Paul puts this emphasis on, I'm not going to worry about these things in the past. I can't. I'm going to look forward to what God is doing ahead of me, not behind me. And this is vital for our spiritual health and our spiritual growth and our progress. So what we need, we need to let go of past failures. Don't we? We beat ourselves up over what we've done, mistakes we've made in the past. Many people dwell on their past mistakes, their failures. And when we do this, we're paralyzed. If I worry so much about the past that I can't deal with the present and I can't look forward to the future, and it hinders my growth, we have to learn to let go and trust that God has forgiven that. It's done. You know, if we're sitting here and all we're doing is dwelling on our past, chances are it's not God talking to us. It's the evil one telling us. Or it's our own corrupted self that we have to put to death, as Paul says, the sin nature. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a rather huge figure in the beginning of the church. He was a towering figure in Christianity. We know for a fact that he established several key churches throughout the Roman Empire during all three of his missionary journeys. And from what we can tell, Paul had a hand in starting at least 14 churches. That's for a church planter, that's a pretty amazing record, to start 14 churches. Now, like most churches, they had trouble. So we get Paul writing to them. And he wrote 13 letters to these churches that we know of. We know there are probably others. 1 Corinthians has a tendency to jump in at a place. We think there was a letter probably before that. We just don't have it. But that's okay. But he wrote 13 letters to these churches. And these have been compiled into the New Testament. Now, the church he's writing to is called Philippi. We've talked about this before. Philippi was in a northern region of what is modern-day Greece, a place called Macedonia, founded by Alexander the Great's father, Philip. That's why it's called Philippi. And it was on Paul's second missionary journey, and that was probably around 49 to 51 A.D. that he wrote this. And this is one of the few churches that actually supported Paul financially. Not all the churches would support Paul. Some of them would, some wouldn't. This was one that did. And he's writing this letter to thank them for the support, but he's also trying to do what he normally does in all his letters. He's trying to encourage them because it was difficult to be in the Roman Empire among a very pagan nation and try to stay firm in Christianity. Not much different than it is today. Paul wrote this letter probably around 61 A.D., and he was in prison in Rome. We've talked about all this. It's time to refresh this now that we've been in it for quite a few weeks. And even though he's in chains, his central theme in chains is joy, which makes no sense. I think I talked about this the first week, how, you know, if we were in chains, we'd be writing about, you know, oh yeah, I'm in prison. It's terrible. The food's awful, and I'm chained up. But what does Paul say? He's talking about joy. But he's talking about joy in his chains and confidence that he has in Christ. And the goal is to encourage the church. And that is also to encourage us today. That we are to remain unified. That we are to remain humble. We're to remain focused on Christ amidst the suffering and the trials that we're going to have. So let's begin by looking at verse 12 of Philippians 3. 12 through 14. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we praise you for what Paul's saying here, for us to press on, for us to reach out for that goal. But we can't do it without you. Help us, Father, to press on and keep going. Pray this by your grace. Amen. One of the things that Paul does here is Paul realizes that he is not perfect. He realizes his imperfection. Now, Paul is talking, he says, not that I have already obtained this. Now, what is this that he's talking about? The key thing that Paul wanted them to know that he was trying to attain, what he's trying to receive, we see back in verse 9. He says, and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And what Paul is wanting to achieve, what he is waiting to achieve, is righteousness that is perfect. Righteous perfection. But see, this perfection cannot come by what he does. We saw this last week. He talked about all his accolades, all the amazing things he's done for God as a Jew, as a Pharisee, and that those could not bring him perfection. We cannot attain the perfection of Christ by our own efforts. Perfection that Paul's striving for only comes from God, and it's based upon our faith in Jesus Christ. And why would Paul want this? What is it? I mean, we saw the accolades last week. We saw these wonderful things. I mean, according to a Jew, he would have been, I mean, everybody would have idolized all the things that Paul had done. Why would he want something like this, this righteous perfection? Because it is this gift of perfection that comes from our faith that allows us to have a part in the future resurrection of Christ. This future resurrection that we have been promised when Christ returns, it is only this perfection that comes from God only, not by what I do, but by my faith in Christ. It's that that allows me to have part in the resurrection. Paul had contributed significantly to the early church, especially even to us today. Think about this. Think about his writings and how they've affected people. The people's lives have been changed. He's made an immense contribution to the church, humbly, but he's humbly acknowledging that in his imperfection, he has yet to obtain the goal that he's looking for. And it's this kind of humility that is crucial for us in our spiritual growth. See, the problem is we have a tendency as humans to become complacent. I do it all the time. I can become complacent in everything I'm doing. Friday, I mowed the lawn Friday. Now, when I used to mow the lawn, what would I do? I'd mow the lawn, I'd get the trimmer out, I'd trim along on the edges, I'd do everything, make it look pristine. You know, I haven't trimmed this yard probably, it's been about 4 or 5 years now. I mow, but I became complacent in what I was doing. It's good enough. Why should I do anything extra? So I did it Friday. And I realized I had become complacent in that. But if we're humble, it keeps us from becoming complacent in our Christian walk. Because that is a danger in the church today. Because we come to church on Sunday, we sit in our pews, we sing songs, we listen to a sermon, we go home. We even could become complacent in our personal Bible study. I read my Bible every day at this time, pray at this time, I pray for these same things, and it becomes routine. And he's like, no, I need to be humble. Humbleness reminds us that you and I are works in progress. We're not there yet. We need God's grace. We need his guidance in our lives. Humility, what it does, it keeps us teachable and open to growth. When we admit that we are imperfect and we look at our imperfections and we list them out in our minds, we recognize that I cannot do this on my own. I have to utterly depend on God and his righteousness, not mine. Not my achievements, his achievements. Not my abilities, but his. And what humility does is it aligns us with the truth that our salvation and our spiritual progress are both gifts from God. You know, we get this idea, you know, yeah, we believe the salvation comes from Christ and it's a gift, but you got to understand that your spiritual walk is also a gift from God. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it just by relying on my own abilities. I set my alarm at, you know, I set my phone every day at this time to pray and to, that's great. But who gives me the ability to do that? Who gives me the ability to pray? I need to rest on His willingness to work in my life, not on my phone, not on my own abilities to do things. Ultimately, this humility that we have reflects the example that we have in Christ Jesus. Back in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Philippians, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on the cross." What Paul has said is, we need to be humble, and we need to be humble like Christ, who was ready to put away aside everything that was of value, everything that his status deserved, and to become a man. He was fully God, and he became fully man and fully God at the same time. Jesus, I'm sure, we don't know these details, but I'm sure there were times he woke up in the middle of the night, he was uncomfortable because he was laying on the ground. You know, his feet were dirty. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He wanted to get alone and nobody would leave him alone. We know that these things, he was human. He had a body. He was just like us. But he humbled himself. So what are we to do? Paul tells us that we must press on. This means we don't give up. I can give up. I can give up on a lot of things. There's some things I probably do need to give up on. But I can't give up on striving with Christ. Humbly striving with him for the perfection that he's promised us. We move forward with this continuous effort and determination. The Christian life is not a one time and I'm done. It's this continuous event, this continuous journey of growth and transformation. Yeah, we have times when we don't grow at all. That's okay. But we should be different than we were back when we first believed. We should have grown deeper. We can press on to make this perfection offered by God our own because why? We can do it because we belong to Christ. Jesus told us in John 15, he says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. See, you and I, we're not of this world. This is not our home. We're passing through. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And because we're not of this world, because we don't conform to the society that we have, the world is ultimately going to hate us. We live in this, what I call the sweet spot right now. We're still in that sweet spot. Yeah, there's persecution going on, and it's knocking on our doors. We see it. But to be honest with you, as U.S. citizens, we've been pretty blessed. We have not had to deal with a whole lot of persecution. But we know it's coming. They've said it's coming since I was a child. We can read Revelation. We know it's coming. This world does not love us, so we should not love it. We should love the people in the world. We should try to reach the people in the world. But this world system that we're living in, is corrupt. Our allegiance must be to Christ and not the world. Jesus chose us out of the world. We've been called out of the world because why? Because we belong to him. And this wasn't because we're so great. It's because of a divine act of grace. We're not chosen because of what? I'm not chosen because of what I've done. But I'm chosen because of God's grace towards me. And the world hates us. If we don't conform to the world's ways, it's going to hate us. It's going to persecute us, just as it did Jesus. this hatred, this persecution, it's a mark of the identity of Christ. Jesus says, don't be concerned if the world hates you, because it hated him. Because we need to be separated from the world, we must not compromise the biblical truth or conform to the ungodly patterns of this world. And that's what I keep bringing this up. I see it happening within churches, within denominations especially. We conform. Well, it's working. It's over here. There, you know, this. Don't you love people? Don't you love them? Yes, I love them. I love them enough to tell them, you need Jesus. You need to change your life or you're going to hell. And you're choosing that path. That's not something that's preached today very often. We cannot conform to the patterns of this world. We have to die to ourselves daily. We have to live by the teachings of Christ, even when the culture says otherwise. Too many times, our denominations, our churches, have headed down the wrong paths that are going to lead them to destruction. And while there's a lot of pressure from in the world for us to conform, for us to change, there's even greater pressure inside. You know, Scripture tells us where sin comes from. Sin comes from the world, the temptation. Sin comes from the evil one. He tempts us. But also sin also comes from inside my heart. Because my humanity, my human side wants what is wrong. It's part of the fall. Part of the gift we get from Adam. And the gift we get from the second Adam has to overcome that first one, from the first Adam. So inside, there's also things inside that are fighting with me, that are struggling. I'm struggling inside. There's this conflict. But Paul tells us in verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. He says, I haven't made it my own. I'm not made the perfection of my own yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul puts this emphasis on, I'm not going to worry about these things in the past. I can't. I'm going to look forward to what God is doing ahead of me, not behind me. And this is vital for our spiritual health and our spiritual growth and our progress. So what we need to let go of past failures. Don't we beat ourselves up over what we've done, mistakes we've made in the past? Many people dwell on their past mistakes, their failures. And when we do this, we're paralyzed. If I worry so much about the past that I can't deal with the present and I can't look forward to the future, and it hinders my growth, we have to learn to let go and trust that God has forgiven that. It's done. You know, if we're sitting here and all we're doing is dwelling on our past, chances are it's not God talking to us, it's the evil one telling us, or it's our own corrupted self that we have to put to death, as Paul says. The sin nature. Look at Paul. Paul was very zealous for God, so much so that he persecuted the church. He had people killed. He was responsible for the murder of innocent people. Now, does Paul sit here and moan and begrudge that and keep apologizing? I'm so sorry I did this. I'm so sorry I did this. No. He knows that Jesus has forgiven him for that. It's done. What is it? You know, God says, as far as the east is from the west is how far your sins are. I will remember them no more. Okay, think about this. God knows everything. God knows everything that has ever happened, and yet he chooses to forget the sins that he's forgiven you for. Why would we bring them up? Why would we beat ourselves up about something that he's already forgiven us for? Imagine what would happen if Paul had spent all his time dwelling on what he did in the past instead of looking at what he was doing, what he was going to do in the future, what God was doing through him. Nothing that Paul could do would have changed the past or make it go away. The past is the past. It's done. We all have things we regret. If we spend all our time regretting them, we're going to get nothing done today. And we're going to become discouraged. And we're going to begin to believe that God can't do anything possible with me when he can. When we dwell upon our past failures, we're also saying that Jesus going to the cross wasn't enough. He forgave you for them. Jesus said it's finished. His death was enough for all of our sins, past, present, future. So don't dwell on those sins that have been forgiven. They're done. He died for our past, our present, and future. It's finished. Now sometimes Satan's going to bring them up. He's going to try to remind us. I don't know how he speaks to our hearts, but he does. He's here, our souls. We can hear him. He whispers in our ear, whatever he does. Great. He doesn't hear your thoughts, but he's been around a long time. He knows humans. And we're always the same. Nothing changes. And if Satan can turn us away from God, if he can't turn us away from God, the next best thing is to make us ineffective for God. But the past mistakes are not the only thing that we're to blame for, for dwelling on. That's not the only thing we shouldn't dwell on. And it's not the only thing. Satan is not the only one who's to blame for all this. James 1, 13 through 14 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, for he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." See, it doesn't take divine interference to be tempted. I can do it well enough on my own. But there are indeed natural consequences for bad decisions. We know that. We need to learn our lessons and keep moving forward. Isaiah 43 reminds us, verse 18 and 19, "Remember not the former things." See, even Isaiah says, don't remember the former things. "Nor consider the things of old. Behold," God says, "I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forward. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." But we can't just not ignore, we also must not just ignore the past, our past failures. We also have to not hang on to our past successes. Which seems kind of odd. Wouldn't we want to hang on? Wouldn't we want that to encourage us? While it's good, we need to celebrate our victories. But we also must continue to strive for greater heights in our spiritual journey. Paul had many accomplishments when it came to the church, but it did not make him complacent. See, we need to be humble, which keeps us from being complacent, but if we're not careful, we also get complacent in our successes. Well, look at what we did back then. Wasn't that great? We love that feeling. But resting on our past accomplishments can be a huge roadblock to us moving forward and making further progress. It prevents us from straining toward what lies ahead. If we're constantly looking at the past and looking at the good things we did back then, we'll miss the good opportunities that God has placed in front of us to walk into. If we're not careful, we'll rest so much in our past accomplishments that we become complacent. We have apathy. We're not motivated to move forward. Why should I risk that when back here I've done this? And I can rest on that, and I can be strong in that. This is unknown. I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen. But do we just ignore it completely? Well, no. If we've made mistakes, we learn from them. If we have successes, we build upon them. But living in the past is a huge roadblock to moving forward. The danger lies in becoming so fixated on when we failed and beating ourselves up so much about where we failed or lifting ourselves up so much by what we've succeeded in that we can't move forward. We can't press on and upward in our spiritual journey. We rest on our laurels. You know where that comes from? It's an old term. When they used to give laurels, which were wreaths, to winners. So they'd wear them all the time. Well, look what I did. Look what I did. Yeah, but that was last year. What have you done now? What are you doing now? We can't rest on our laurels. Because Paul says in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's ultimate goal, which should be our ultimate goal, is to fully know Christ. I know. I don't think we're ever going to fully know Christ until we're standing in front of him. But we can surely make a good effort at it. We can know as much as we can in our human limitations. And the whole goal in that is as we know Christ more, as we learn more about him and we get more familiar with him, and we do that by spending time with him, we'll become like him. We won't be exactly like him, but we're conformed to his image. Paul told the church at Rome in Romans 8:29, he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus' goal was for us to be like him, be conformed to his image. And this should be our goal. This should be the culmination of our Christian life, an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I know him. I know his word. This is what we should be saying. I know him. I know his word. I know my life is conforming to his word. I'm walking in stuff. Am I doing it perfectly? No. But you know what? God is gracious and forgiving. He's helping me to love those who are unlovable. He's helping me to love my enemy. He's helping me to love those who persecute me. He's helping me to love those who say bad things about me. He's helping me to walk in a way that is honorable to him. Not just when I'm in public, not just when I'm with people, when I'm by myself. My thoughts are my own. See, for many people today in the church, they're merely dating Jesus. In fact, some of the songs, the modern songs that are sung today, feel like you're dating Jesus, like Jesus is my boyfriend. That's not the intimacy we're talking about. Because usually when they're dating Jesus, they're also dating other gods. We need to be dedicated to Christ alone. Paul talks about this heavenly calling, this upward heavenly calling. It's our spiritual, it transcends our earthly life, points us toward an eternal destiny in Christ, the promise of the resurrection. We need to strain towards the prize that lies ahead of us. You know, we've all had goals in our lives. I wanted to do this. I want to do that. What do? I lay out, okay, what do I need to do in order to do that? Well, Paul is sitting here saying, what you need to do is you need to conform to the image of Christ so that you will be able to be part of the resurrection when Christ returns. And while we are dwelling on our past failures and our successes, we're never going to live in the reality of the call that God has upon us. Dwelling in our past is not the only thing that will derail us. Sometimes it's fear of failure. Well, people say, well, I don't think I could actually tell anybody about Jesus. Well, why not? Well, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a pastor. What if they ask me a question? What if they ask you a question? What do? You tell them, I don't know. I will find that out for you. And then guess what? You have another opportunity. Because you can find it out and then go back to them and say, hey, give me your cell phone number. I'll call you when I have an answer for that one. You've just made another contact. That's two contacts now with that person. I don't have all the answers. I have to look things up. I have people in my life who are constantly asking me questions. Really, seriously, they're asking me at least once or twice a month. I'll get a question. Sometimes it's like every week. And they'll ask me a question, and I'm like, I don't know. Let me think about that. And I'll have to take a couple days to think about it. And then I do some research, and I call him back and say, hey, this is what I came up with. Oh, I never would have thought of that. I said, neither would I. But I did a little, I looked into it. We're not going to have all the answers. I can't be fearful that someone's going to ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. We can get the answer. If we really understand who we are in Christ, then the fear we have of the future or the regret we have of the past will have no power over us. We have to have the right view of ourselves in order to be making, because if we don't have the right view of who we are in Christ, we're going to make God smaller than he is. He's a pretty big God. He can do amazing things. We just have to keep our eyes firmly fixed on the prize that is before us. We have to play what's a lot of times what I call playing the long game. In the short term, we're going to have failures. In the short term, I'm going to stumble. But we play the long game. The long game is the resurrection. So I'm going to strive. I'm going to press on. I'm going to press on to the upward call that is a call to higher living, to a life that reflects the character of Jesus Christ. Not dwelling on my past failures, not dwelling on my past successes, but pushing on, pushing forward to see what God has ahead of me. It's a call to holiness, to service, to mission. But not holiness based upon me, holiness based upon Christ. And while this prize is free gift, we don't just sit back and do nothing. We don't just, God just doesn't download everything to us. There are practical steps we need to take in order to press on. First of all, we need to set clear spiritual goals. You know, athletes, they set goals. I want to run a marathon. Do you think I'm going to get up 2 days before and start running? No, I should have been running for years. That's why I don't run marathons. But if I want to, you know, you can't get your bike out once a year before the bike-a-thon and think you're going to ride that 25 times around. You ride a lot, don't you, Diane? I know Diane rides a lot. You've got to plan for it. You set your goals. We set clear spiritual goals. These could be daily Bible reading, could be prayer, serving others, sharing our faith, being in a group, getting somebody around you that you can talk to about what you're learning in Scripture. Because if we make these goals, it's going to be easy for us to actually stay focused and measure our success. We also got to stay focused and determined. We're going to get distracted. There are distractions in this world. I got 2 kids. They distract me all the time. Love it. I love their distractions. But they're distractions. We have to stay focused on our goal. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and all these people, the prophets. Now we've got the disciples. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, that and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Determination and perseverance are key to overcoming obstacles and staying on course. We need to rely on God's strength. We can't rely on our own. We can't achieve our spiritual goals in our own strength. We need to rely on God. Philippians 4:13 reminds us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Regular prayer, dependence on the Holy Spirit are essential for this journey. Next, we need to surround ourselves with encouragement. Surround yourself with fellow believers who can encourage and support you. Hebrews 10:24-25 tells us to spur one another on toward love and good deeds and to encourage one another. That's what we need to do, but we need to be open and honest about where we're at. I'm struggling today. I need some prayer. Okay, let's pray. Be part of a supportive community that helps us stay motivated and accountable. See, Paul's message is a powerful reminder of our need to press on towards the goal. I don't know, I've run races before. When I start out, I feel great, right? Yeah, I got it. I got this. About a quarter of the way through, okay, I'm all right. We're going to make this. I'm going to do it. About halfway through, I'm like, okay, I don't know if I can do this. Three quarters of the way through, I'm like, why did I even start this? But what we got to do is we got to press on because the goal is right ahead of us. Keep going. Don't stop. I know I'm imperfect. I know I can't do everything in my own powers. I got to let go of my past. I need to focus on upward call of God in Christ. I need to set clear goals. I need to stay focused. I need to rely on God for my strength. I don't have the strength myself. I need to surround myself with people who encourage me. My wife is a great encourager. And sometimes I take it for granted. I want to hear the encouragement because what do I want to do? I want to quit. You know? I want to quit. Or I want to, if I'm building something, I'd rather pay somebody else to do it, right? But no, you can do it. Okay. No, I can do it. I just want to quit. But we press on. We need to strive for the prize. We live our lives to reflect the love and character of Jesus Christ. And in the process, God will bless us in our endeavor when we pursue His calling with determination and with perseverance. Let's pray.